Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We have to realize that the petty rules that some set up, as far as God is concerned, they mean absolutely nothing. They are completely irrelevant. That's the position that we are to take in regard to legalism. We're not to give it place. We're not to put up with it. We're not to tolerate it. We're not to allow it to infiltrate our ranks. Because, again, as Paul understood, it will take everything over.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in a message titled, Standing Firm in Freedom. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
As believers, we never go back under that performance-based acceptance. And we have to know that because we gravitate toward that. We drift toward that. Unintentionally, even at times. We're just so this is so ingrained in our nature that even as believers, we are oftentimes reverting back to that mentality. And we're either, that results in one of two things. We're either proud of our accomplishments or we're in despair at our failures. We're either thinking that we're God's gift to everybody in the church, or we're thinking we're the most miserable losers of all time and it's highly doubtful that we're ever really gonna, in the end, be saved. Those are kind of the two places that you go under the law. You either go into a prideful state or you go into a state of despair. And so it's not through the addition of the law, it's through the Spirit. So we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So through the Spirit, we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait. Now, the Judaizers, the false teachers, you know what they're saying to the Galatians? They're saying, no, you can't wait. And the idea behind wait is included in that is resting. You can't rest for a minute. You've got to keep working. You've got to keep going. You've got all of these laws now that you've got to bring yourself into subjection to. So you're going to strive and you're going to keep working hard and you're going to live with this constant anxiety as to whether you're really performing well enough. But the gospel says, no, we wait. We eagerly wait. So this is what we're doing through the Spirit. We're trusting that Spirit's work in our life and we're resting, waiting for the completion of what God has started in our lives. You see, and this is part of the freedom that Paul's talking about. It's the freedom to just rest in the Lord. To just know that, you know, it's already been taken care of. Jesus took care of it. I was talking to a friend yesterday who was telling me about having had the privilege of leading his mother to Christ in her older age. And but he said that she would occasionally come back to him and she would ask him, she would say, now, are you sure that this is all that I need to do? It just seems so simple. And you know, this is oftentimes what people say in response to the gospel. Have you ever heard people, I've actually had conversations like this where people will tell you like, man, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to please God. And, you know, why even bother trying? And they'll go on and on about how hard it is. And then you say, well, look, no, listen, here's the gospel. And you tell them the gospel. They go, oh, that's way too easy. So it's like, no, it can't be that. You know, on the one hand, they think it's too hard. And that's because they have the wrong idea. But then when you explain to them what the gospel is, they say, oh, that's too easy. Well, it is that simple. Jesus did it. He's the one who paid it. We are resting in what Jesus did. We're resting in that finished work of Christ. And he says that we are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? The hope of righteousness. Well, righteousness is a reference to the completion of the work that God has started in us. So righteousness could also be understood as, if we want to look at it, as heaven, We want to look at it as glorification. It's basically pointing to the time when we're all delivered once and forever from the presence of sin and the power of sin and all that. And we're with the Lord, and it's all done. It's pointing to that. So we eagerly wait, he says, for the hope of righteousness. Now, the misunderstanding sometimes can come about because of the word hope. Because the way we understand hope today is not the way hope has always been understood. And the way we understand hope today is the exact opposite of what the Greek word means. So we understand hope as something we believe or long for or desire that there is an element of uncertainty to, right? That's how we understand hope. When we talk about the future, we say, well, I hope this is going to happen. But even by saying that, in the way we understand the word hope, we acknowledge that there is an element of uncertainty to it. The crazy thing is that the Greek word that's used here means the exact opposite of that. So really what we should understand this verse to say is that we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the certainty of righteousness. This is not something that, well, you know, I hope it's going to happen. No, this is something that is absolutely certain. It is going to take place. Because salvation, although there's three tenses to it, it's one thing. And if you have one of the tenses, if you have the past tense saved, then you're guaranteed that you have the future tense as well. Now, in the New Testament, the salvation is presented with these three tenses. Sometimes the scripture says that you are saved. And right when you hear saved, okay, that's something that's already done. It's a past event. But then there are a few passages where it actually talks about that we're being saved presently. And then there are passages that talk about we will be saved in the future. Now, some people who are not correctly dividing God's word, they have mistakenly thought that, well, salvation is a process. See, because it says right here that we're being saved. So we're being saved, meaning we're in a process of being saved right now. So we're not already saved. And then, because there's the future tense, that, well, you know, we're going to be saved in the future, but we're not saved now. No, the references to the present tense and the future tense do not nullify the past tense. When the Bible says that we are saved, it includes all three. It includes the past, the present, and the future. We're saved from the guilt of sin. We're saved or being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved in the future from the presence of sin. But if you're saved, all three are included. And Paul wants us to know that. And so the hope of righteousness is the hope of that ultimate destination that we're going to. We're going to that place where we are not only declared to be righteous, but we are actually righteous because the presence of sin is no longer a part of our being. So Paul says that all of this is ours by faith. So once again, he comes back to the faith versus the works. This is ours by faith. This isn't ours by working. And if you think about it, you cannot have any certainty of righteousness if it's based on works, right? Because you can never be sure that your works are sufficient. And you can never have a guarantee that you will maintain, even if you thought right now, my works are sufficient, right this moment. Well, then if you get to a moment where you think my works are sufficient, you should also pray, Lord, let me die right now. Because this is the only... You know, because right at this moment, I've got the guarantee. But you know what? An hour from now, I don't have that guarantee. I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. So you see, there's never assurance, absolute assurance, or absolute certainty as long as salvation is based upon your work. But if salvation is based upon your faith in Jesus, who did the work, then that's where the certainty comes in. That's what Paul is saying. That's who we are. He's speaking to them, hopefully. You know, no, we are this. We're not that. But then he says this in verse 6, the final thing. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now, Paul was a radical. But, you know, Paul was the guy that was going to say things that even the other apostles would sometimes cringe at what Paul would say. They'd be like, oh, did he have to say that? Because remember now, the other apostles, they're all Jewish. All the apostles are Jewish, right? But the distinction between Paul and the others is he's like the Jewish teacher. They're not. They're like the subjects. They're the students. You know, they know Judaism from having it imposed on them. Paul was the one who was imposing it. So he sees it in a way that they don't see it. So in places where they might see it as somewhat, well, innocent, that's not really harmful, we can hang on to this, it's okay, Paul says no. No, that's not. Paul understands that, you know, with this whole idea of legalism, you can't give it an inch, because if you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. Paul gets that. So he makes these radical statements. He says, circumcision avails nothing. Do you know what the Jews would have done? Well, this is the kind of thing where they would have picked up stones and tried to kill him if he was in their vicinity having said something like this, because this was so radically offensive for him to say this. But that's what he says. He says it's nothing. Circumcision is nothing. In other words, he's saying these things do not matter one iota. This is not what it's about. This is not what the gospel was intended to accomplish, having Gentiles get circumcised. What the gospel is intended to accomplish is faith working itself out through love. That's what God's looking for. And so we, in our own application of these things, we have to realize that the petty rules that some set up by which they judge others and justify themselves, these rules mean nothing. They mean something to them, obviously, but in the bigger picture, as far as God is concerned, they mean absolutely nothing. They are completely irrelevant and should be ignored, just as Jesus ignored the tradition of the elders. That's the position that we are to take in regard to legalism. We're not to give it place. We're not to put up with it. We're not to tolerate it. We're not to allow it to infiltrate our ranks, because, again, as Paul understood, it will take everything over. So we have to keep fighting against it. We have to keep pushing back. And listen, we have to fight against it in our own lives, because we all have that same tendency to go there. And not in regard to, you know, issues of salvation, but just more in regard to practices among believers. It's so easy for us to get into these legalistic mindsets and to pass judgment and to be critical of certain other believers. This happens all the time, and we have to resist this. We have to guard our own hearts, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and if we let it into just a few hearts, it starts to permeate the whole amount. And so You have that today. You have entire congregations, or sometimes even movements, where they look with disdain upon other churches or other people in the body of Christ simply because they do things differently than we think they should be done. And this is a problem that we have to face, and we have to root out from our own hearts that kind of legalism. And you know, I can sense legalism a mile away. You know how? Because I used to be a legalist. So I know what it looks like. I know exactly what it looks like. I know what it sounds like. I've been there. I've done that. I can recognize it. And I think there's you know, all of us to some degree, at probably sometime in our Christian lives, we go through these kinds of things. That's why the epistles are written. That's why the instruction is given. But you know, we have to grow beyond it. We have to grow out of it. But I have held positions in the past where, according to my view of things, you know, it's just like God could not work in this kind of a situation. But you know what the Lord has done? He's continued to show me, you know, Brian, I can do whatever I want, and I'm not going to consult you as to whether you think I should do it. I remember a couple of incidents. I have a really dear friend, a precious friend, a wonderful brother in Christ who's a pastor of a church. And, you know, I just really love this guy. And so we had met each other, and we were doing ministry together for some time before I ever knew anything about his background, anything about his story. So one day in the course of talking, we got onto the subject of our testimony, you know, how we came to Christ. And when he told me his story, I was thinking in my mind as he's telling me the story, man, you know, I wouldn't have allowed for your story to be like that before, you know. No, God couldn't do that. God couldn't save you that way. You know, as he's telling me a story about how the Lord met him, it was in a way that I didn't believe that God would meet people. No, he wouldn't meet a person like that. And whenever I heard about those kinds of things, I would immediately dismiss them as, well, that's, you know, just some crazy thing. That's certainly not God working. But now I've got the dilemma of having this person in front of me who is undoubtedly a Christian, who is undoubtedly a servant of God, who I have been laboring alongside of and seeing the love and the beauty of Christ in his life. And now when he's telling me his story, I'm like, wait a second. Wow. This didn't fit with my theological perspective. And those are some of the ways that God has broken some of my legalistic ideas down. I might have told this story before, but bear with me real quickly. I remember being at a meeting. I was living in London at the time, and I went to see Ravi Zacharias, who was speaking at an event. And it, you know, he was speaking in a church and had been invited by people who were of a hyper-charismatic persuasion. And so we went and we're sitting there, and, you know, they have a time of singing and all before Ravi got up to speak. And in England, they have this thing where they like to worship with banners and flags. And they get like a banner or they get a flag on a pole, and they like to go around the churches and they wave the flags and they sing and they dance and all of this stuff, you know. And so I'm sitting there and this is happening, and I am just like, man, this is just so, no, this is not good. This is just weird. And why are they doing that with these flags? And this is ridiculous. And, you know, this is my mind. This is all happening in my mind as I'm sitting there observing all of this. And, you know, sure enough, as God will often do, as I'm sitting there going through all this mentally, the Lord just speaks to me and says, so what's your problem? Well, Lord, my problem is I don't really like this. And the Lord spoke back to me and said, you know, I'm okay with it. And you know what I had to say, right? I had to say, sorry, Lord. Okay, you're okay with it. They're worshiping you. They're not doing this for me. But it was one of those times where it's like, you know, Brian, do not confuse your preference with my, you know, the things that I will do or allow. And sometimes that's really what it comes down to. We just, you know, because we have a certain preference, we just think that, well, of course, God goes with our preference, right? He, you know, my preference is universal. Everybody should prefer what I think should be the case. But God does not do that because he's God. And so we have to just be so careful. Cheryl and I were having a conversation the other day because she was talking to me about the situation in the synagogue there where Jesus healed that woman that was bent over. And she was saying, you know, it reminds me of the kind of situation where you have, you know, you have these churches where you have God doing a really wonderful thing where people are coming to Christ out of, you know, all kinds of sin and misery and all of that stuff. But then because some of their behavior is not in sync with what we think should be the behavior, there's a tendency to kind of write it all off. Peter said that love covers a multitude of sins. And if love can cover a multitude of sins, it certainly ought to be able to cover our preferences as well. And we ought to be able to look and realize that, you know, even though I don't fancy that or I don't really feel comfortable with that kind of thing, you know, that's just not where I'm at. To recognize that, you know, God can work in the midst of these things. Because Paul said at the end of the day, what God is aiming for in his work in our lives is love, faith working through love. That's the real indicator. And so this is the thing that we are to focus on. Faith working through love. Circumcision, uncircumcision, these external things, these outward things, Paul says they're nothing. They're nothing. Love is the key. Love is the thing. That's what God is wanting to see from our lives. It's his love. And love is the greatest force, isn't it? Paul, remember in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, the great faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And it's love that's going to win the day, and it's love that's going to soften the heart, and it's love that's going to cause the person that normally wouldn't even think to move in the direction of the church. It's love that's going to bring them in. So for our own lives personally, and for our lives together collectively as a congregation of people, what we want is we want love to be the atmosphere that we live in. We want people to be able to sense that when they walk through the doors that there's something different here. There's something different than anything that's going on out there in the world. There's something different than is what is going on, unfortunately, in churches where there's, you know, they've lost sight of the end of the commandment being love from a pure heart, and they think the end of the commandment is to come up with more commandments. But that we would be a place where the presence of the Lord would manifest through that love. And as that is the case, as that is the aroma of our gatherings, that will be where people are impacted. And that, of course, will be God's desired goal for us, because this is what it is. It's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. It's not laws, legalism, rules. It's faith working through love.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Gullible's Travels.
So, Brian, we've got a book here by our good friend Nick Long. And Nick's testimony is so fascinating because it shows you that even Christians can stumble.
Yeah.
And Nick's journey was that he was a pastor, he had a successful church, but he fell under the bondage of addiction, and God had to deliver him.
Yeah, and it's a fascinating story. The title of the book, Gullible's Travels, as some of you might recognize, is a take from Gulliver's Travels, but it's just the story of Nick's journey. It is a fascinating story. I couldn't put it down because it's so thrilling and all the great things God did in and through Nick's life, but there's also those tragic moments, you know, where sin came in, but there's a glorious ending about the restoration. And like you said, Cheryl, let's face it, you know, Christians sometimes stumble and fall. And God is always for picking us up and getting us back on track. And that's what the book is about. And that's our offer for this month.
It's a biography of grace.
Yep.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Gullible's Travels, One Pastor's Journey from Bondage and Addiction to Freedom and Victory by Nick Long. You can order the book Gullible's Travels by going to our website, brianbroderson.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Gullible's Travels by Nick Long to encourage you in the power of God that can bring victory in your own life. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.